I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord. Speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain, as I have done these many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves, and do you not drink for yourselves? Are these not the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, along with its cities around it, and the Negev, which is the southern region, and the foothills were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. I had to throw away a magazine article recently. I just couldn't tolerate having it in my house. It was an article on how I could avoid heart disease and arteriosclerosis. And the gist of the article was that if I would stop eating all the foods that I enjoy and start eating a bunch of stuff that really I don't care for that much, I might avoid arteriosclerosis that comes from the cholesterol and all of that that is clogging my arteries. Well, I realized immediately that if I kept an article like that in my house, I could not sit down guilt-free to a breakfast of bacon and eggs and, I love English muffins smothered with real butter. I don't like margarine on my English muffins. And so that article went in the trash. Well, I'm kidding you, of course, but I'm not kidding when I say that there are people who get spiritual sclerosis, which means hardening of the spiritual arteries or heart, because they trash the warnings that are in God's Word. Now, there's both bad news and good news. The bad news is that the disease called spiritual sclerosis, spiritual hardening of the heart, sneaks up on you unawares, just like arteriosclerosis does. But the good news is, unlike the physical disease, you don't have to quit doing everything you hate and start doing things that you don't like to overcome this disease. Quit doing everything you love and start doing things you hate. Well, Zechariah 7 describes the malady. Now, here's where we're at. 2 years have passed since the 8 night visions of chapters 1 through 6. The work on the temple is progressing nicely. The remnant back in the land is rebuilding the temple. They're 2 years into it. 2 years to go, and the project will be completed. Now, at this time, a delegation from the town of Bethel arrives to seek the favor of the Lord and to ask a practical question of the priests and prophets who are residing in Jerusalem. And Zechariah's reply to that question is recorded for us in chapter 7 and chapter 8. The question involved keeping certain Jewish fasts. You'll notice that in verse 3, they mention the fast of the fifth month. In verse 5, Zechariah also mentions the fast of the seventh month. And then in verse 19, there is mention of two additional fasts, one in the fourth month and another in the tenth. All of those fasts related to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. In the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar had besieged the city. In the fourth month, he penetrated the city and it fell. In the fifth month, the temple was burned. And then in the seventh month, Gedaliah, who was the Jewish governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, was assassinated and the remnant had to flee the city. For the past 68 years, these Jewish people had been faithfully observing these fast dates. But now the temple is going up, Jerusalem is re-inhabited, people are coming back into the land, and so their question is, should we continue to observe these fasts? In his answer, Zechariah, you notice in verse 5, addresses not only the delegation, but all the people of the land and the priests. And he points out that the Lord had scattered their ancestors because of spiritual sclerosis. Verse 12. They made their hearts hard, hard like flint. And it was because of that that God had brought judgment on the land. Now, he's also hinting or strongly suggesting that the disease may be hereditary, that this generation, too, was in danger of the hardening of their spiritual hearts. And so he shows them some of the warning signs of the disease so that they can avoid it themselves and us as well. What he shows us here is that outward religion without inward reality leads us to spiritual sclerosis, hardening of the heart spiritually. Now, to avoid this disease, we need to understand that it is a danger for all of us, this outward religion. This Jewish remnant had been meticulous in keeping these fasts, but their hearts were not in it. It had become a meaningless ritual, an outward thing, and the inward reality of walking with God was now beginning to fade. God, in Hosea 6:6 and several other places in the Old Testament, says, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." In other words, he looks on the heart. And so God is here saying to these people, check your heart. Do a spiritual health checkup and make sure that you're not drifting into outward religion instead of an inward reality of walking with God. And there are three warning signs that he gives. The first warning sign we could call man-made. And that is, when we begin to keep man-made rituals and rules that are not ordained by God, and we are not really obeying God himself. Now, it's ironic, but true to human nature, that these men from Bethel were concerned about these fasts, which God had not commanded, but they were neglecting the very commands that God had given. God had only commanded Israel one fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping a fast to humble themselves and pray for the healing of the nation and confess their sins and all of that. But the point is, God had commanded them, as we sang in our worship time, to do justice and love kindness or mercy and walk humbly with their God, Micah 6:8. And that is somewhat repeated here in verses 9 and 10. And yet they were dodging God's clear commands and instead were focusing on these man-made fasts. But you know, we're all prone to do the same thing. If you've been a Christian very long, undoubtedly you have met Christians or been in a church where they are concerned that you keep the rules. They are concerned with the rituals. But yet they're neglecting their hearts before God. We've all met dear saints who go around judging other Christians based on outward appearance, but they themselves are tolerating sins like pride, and envy and gossip and lust and greed and all sorts of things the Bible condemns. But because those are hidden, those are inward, those don't show. And so they can get away with those, but then they judge everybody on how you look, or did you do this the way that we think it needs to be done? Now, never mind that those things are not in the Bible, and they have their lists, and you can be sure they keep their list of what's right, and they avoid their list of what's wrong outwardly. The problem is, their lists can't be found in God's Word, in the Bible. So, man-made is the first thing. Secondly is motions. We go through meaningless activity in the name of spirituality. Notice verse 3. Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain, as I have done these many years? And you don't have to read very carefully to realize there is more than a hint of weariness in those words. These many years. We're getting tired of this. We're going through the motions. We're doing the ritual. Maybe for our great grandfathers or fathers, this was something meaningful. But for us, hey, this is just kind of doing it because we do it. Now, it's important that we be careful not to confuse what is biblical and therefore must not be abandoned with what is man-made and rightly can be set aside. For example, the Bible does command us to study the Word of God and to pray and to observe the Lord's Supper, as we just did. And all of those things can become meaningless ritual. Let's face it. You're just going through the motions, just doing it because you do it. And if that's the case, rather than stopping doing it, you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, why is my heart cold when I partake of the Lord's Supper that tells me of his death? Should that not touch my heart? And if my heart's just kind of ho-hum, here we go again, that's my problem and I need to deal with it. But I may need to vary the method in certain things that I do. For example, it's a fine thing for you to read through the Bible in a year. I'm doing that again this year, and I've done it many times, and I hope that you will do it many times in your lifetime if you're a Christian. The whole Bible in a year. I'm doing a new translation this year, the English Standard Version. But you know what? You can't find a verse that says, thou shalt read through the whole Bible in a year. It just doesn't say that. And, you know, you may need to vary the method. Do that one year. Maybe the next year read through the New Testament four times. Or spend a year studying Romans in depth. I don't know. But the point is, be fresh with the Lord. Meet with God in his word and in prayer. Come to the Lord's table so that it's not just going through the motion. So two danger signals. You're falling into spiritual sclerosis, this outward religion, or man-made rules, and then going through the motions. The third thing is motive. And this is where you need to ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? In verses 5 and 6, the Lord asks the question, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, don't you eat for yourselves and don't you drink for yourselves? And so God, who sees the heart, knew that all of their fasts and all of their religious feasts were just for them. God was left out of the equation. It was just so they'd feel good. Wrong motive. And you know, outward religion is always done for the person doing it, not for the Lord. The Pharisees had fallen into this. And Jesus nailed them. Remember the Pharisees? They would fast. Oh my, could you tell they were fasting? Ashes, sackcloth, the whole works. Mourning, long face. They would walk around. My, aren't they spiritual? And when they prayed, oh, they would pray long and loudly in the temple. And everyone knew what a spiritual man he was because he prayed. And when they gave, they had these metal collection boxes. And oh, that sounded so good to drop all the coins, not paper money, coins in there. And it rattled and made a great noise. So everyone went, wow, did you hear how much he gave? And Jesus was not impressed. Jesus said to him, look, guys, when you fast, camouflage it. Put on the oil and gladness. When you pray, Go in your room, shut the door. Get before God alone. When you give, don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. And so we need to examine our motives, because it's very easy to do what we do for the Lord out of pride or self-righteousness, or we're trying to impress everyone else. My, isn't he spiritual in what he's doing? Or sometimes we try to work off some guilt. You know, we've done something we know is wrong, and instead of coming to the blood of Christ, which alone is able to cleanse us, we think, well, maybe if I work real hard for the Lord, it'll balance that out. And so we have wrong motives in why we're doing what we do for the Lord. So God, the only motive that's good is, do I glorify God? Am I pleasing you, God, with what I'm doing? God says then, take a spiritual health checkup. If you're following man-made rules, if you're getting into meaningless motions that aren't really in tune with God, or if your motive is wrong, then you're drifting into outward religion, and it's a danger for all of us all the time. And it leads to spiritual sclerosis. Whenever we have outward religion without inward reality, our hearts are growing hard toward the Lord. And this had been true of the ancestors of those to whom Zechariah was ministering, as he points out here in verses 7 through 14. And here's how it works. You get the religious system down pretty good after a short while. You know, when you're new, it's sort of fresh and new, but then you fall into the routine. And you show up at church, you go through all the things all the church people do and that sort of thing. And your motives aren't really right, but you're kind of oblivious to that. The outward appearance is, if anybody were to know or ask, hey, he's got it together as a Christian. And so you got it down. But you're not walking in real heart fellowship with God. Now you go on like that, and then you begin to resist God's word when it steps on your toes. Maybe it's a sermon that gets a little too close, and you keep your Christian smile in place. You know how to do that. But, you know, you resist it. You say, I don't want to deal with that. Maybe a brother tries to get close to you and says, let's get together. And as he does that, he's getting a little close for comfort. And so, you know, you suddenly get too busy to meet with that brother, that kind of thing. And what's happening is your heart is getting harder and harder toward the Lord. The arteries are beginning to clog. Now, outwardly, you're still doing okay. But there's signs. And so you need to detect the signs, the warning signs. The first warning sign is a refusal to pay attention to God. Verse 11. They refused to pay attention. Now he's describing the generation that had gone into captivity. Verse 11 ties back into verse 7. And the former prophets had warned that generation. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Joel, Micah, all of those men. But the people had dodged the warnings. And when the prophets stepped on their toes, maybe they made a little outward adjustment to say, all right, we're doing it. But inwardly, they didn't deal with their heart issues. It's kind of like you've had the experience, I'm sure, of going to the doctor for a routine checkup. You didn't go because you were sick, but maybe you're getting up middle age and you know you need to get checked every once in a while just to make sure everything is okay. So you made your appointment and you went. And the doctor, he puts his stethoscope around. He does all these things and listens to this and that and checks you out. And then he looks at your chart and he compares his chart with what he's looking at today. And he asks you a question. What kind of meals do you usually eat? Well, you know what he's getting at. You've gained a few pounds since the last time your chart was pulled out of that file cabinet. And the doctor's comparing the two and saying, you know what? You've gained a little excess baggage. And so you know what he's looking for, and you tell him the answer he wants to hear. Well, I try to eat some fruits and vegetables every day, you know, and I try to keep the sugar content down. But you fail to tell him that two of your basic food groups are potato chips and ice cream. And, you know, you're overdosing on these things. So he gives you the little lecture, you know, eat more fruits and vegetables, eat less red meat, cut back, you need to gain or lose about 25 pounds before I see you next year. Bye. And you go out the door. And for about a week, you do what he said. You know, you cut back on all the junk food and you try to eat healthy. And then you walk by in the store and see that bag of potato chips and they know where to put them, right where you are hungry, right there by the checkout counter. And so you decide, well, you know, the doctor doesn't need to know if I have a chip now and then. And of course, it's not the doctor that matters on this. You're hurting yourself. But the real bottom line is you don't want to change. And so you fall back into your old habits. Well, did you change? Did you heed his warning? No, not really. And that's what these people were doing spiritually. Now, you'll notice in verse 7, outwardly they were doing fine. And times of these failures to heed God's warning often come when everything's going well outwardly. Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous. Cities around it were doing well. The Negev and the foothills were inhabited. And I'm sure a lot of these people, as they ate their spiritual potato chips, were saying, hey, what's with these prophets preaching against sin all the time? I mean, change the note, buddy. Look around. Jerusalem is prosperous. We're doing okay. But God, who looks inwardly, said, no, you're not. You got to judge the sin in your heart. So first, there's this refusal to pay attention to the warning. Secondly, is refusal to submit to spiritual authority, verse 11. They turned a stubborn shoulder. Now, that expression comes from an ox that refused to take the yoke. The ox was supposed to take the yoke and do the plowing, but when they put the yoke on it, it would buck or run. And it's a picture of people who are supposed to be in submission to authority, but they refuse. God is the only rightful authority, the supreme authority. And we have to do what God says we should do. I remember one time in California, I had an elder tell me, he said, Steve, you need to understand that people who come from dysfunctional homes don't relate well when you preach about obedience. And he was telling me they just grew up in homes where they had an oppressive authority over them, and so they don't relate well to authority figures. And I thought to myself, so does that give them a free pass from obeying God? I mean, I'm sorry if you don't relate well to authority, but God is the authority. And you got to relate to God, because someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We all have to relate to God as the supreme authority in life. And so people who are developing this disease don't submit their lives to God. They turn a stubborn shoulder. And then the third sign is they refuse to hear God's word. Verse 11, they stopped their ears from hearing. Now, there are different ways you can do that. You can do that sitting here this morning without even plugging your ears up. You can stop your ears from hearing. You know one way you do it? You think, boy, I sure wish my wife would listen to what Steve is saying. This is good stuff, man. If my kids would only do what he is saying, my problems would be over. Or my parents, boy, if they would only, you know. And what you're doing is this. You're saying, boy, this stuff really applies to the other guy. And all my problems, well, hey, I'm not the fault of them. I got it together just fine, thanks. And so you don't listen to the word of God. Another way you can do it, instead of blaming, is find a church where they don't preach about sin. There are liberal churches in town. And, oh, they preach about sin in a generic sense. They preach about the sin of big government. They preach about the sin of male chauvinism and sexism and big business and all of those sorts of things. Very safe sins, because none of us are engaged in those directly. But the sin of pride, sin of lust, the sin of greed, sin of doubt, nah, they don't touch those. Or you can find a secret church. Secret churches just try to tell you how you can succeed in life and have a great time. And they want to dodge sin because they're trying to draw seekers. And we all know seekers are sinners, but we don't want to scare them out the door. So we just skirt around and don't talk about sin. You can refuse to hear God's word in many ways if you're creative. But again, like arteriosclerosis, spiritual sclerosis just kind of sneaks up on you gradually. Now, Zechariah gives us some of the results when you got this disease. Verse 12, your heart grows hard toward God's word. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear God's written or preached word. Verse 12, by the way, is a strong Old Testament verse affirming the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. It says there that both the law and the prophets came from God and through his Spirit. And so God inspired the Bible, but these people, they just didn't want to hear it because their hearts now have gotten hard to the point where they could not hear it. Their arteries are just clogged and the word doesn't flow through. You know, people that have this advanced condition seldom get alone with God with their Bible and say, God, speak to my heart. Reveal to me, Lord, the secrets of my heart where I may be sinning against you without knowing it. God, make me like Jesus Christ through your word. And then they heeded and began to obey it. And so when they don't do that, they, after a while, just don't want to hear it. They come to church and often they do what? Well, in the Old Testament, I'm glad we don't live then, they killed the prophets. Now murder is illegal, so they just criticize the pastor or move down the road to a church where it's a little safer and you're not going to hear a message about sin. But God's word is not coming through. Their hearts are hard. When that happens, another thing happens in verse 12. You incur God's fierce discipline. It says, therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. It's referring to the dispersion. Verse 14, I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they've not known. And when God's people harden their hearts against him, God can get pretty tough in discipline. One commentator says, hard hearts must expect hard treatment. The harder the stone, the harder the blow of the hammer to break it. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm sinning a little, but I'm not experiencing anything hard. You're in big trouble. Because you know the New Testament says if you can sin and you don't have God's discipline, you aren't his true child. Hebrews 12:8. So if you're going on in sin and say, hey, life is great, boy, you got major problems. You may not even know Jesus Christ. A third result is in verse 13, God is silent when you cry for help. Just as he called and they wouldn't listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. If we refuse to hear the Lord when he speaks to us through his word, at some point God returns the favor. You get into a jam, you say, God, help, bail me out. Silence. God doesn't respond. He says, I'm going to let you stay where you got yourself so that you realize the consequences of sin are not pleasant. And that's the fourth result. God turns our prosperity into desolation. Verse 14. The land had been pleasant, but now the land is desolate. It's mentioned twice for emphasis. You know, sin always takes a toll. I wish you could come into my office sometime when people come and tell me about what's going on in their lives and ask counsel. And you see how sin has ruined lives. It ruins physical health sometimes. It tears families apart. It creates bitterness and hatred and anger. And all sorts of problems come due to sin. It's never pretty. And then, lastly, God visits our sins on our descendants. You see, the people to whom Zechariah was speaking were rebuilding the temple. You know why they were rebuilding it? Because their grandfathers and fathers had resulted in it being torn down. And there were piles of rubble in Jerusalem, and the land was desolate. Now, they didn't ask to be born into that, but they were. And you know, the Bible is very clear that God visits the sins of fathers on children to the third and fourth generation. And you may not like that, but it's true. You ever look around and see little kids where the parents are abusive and just ache? Those kids start out that way. They didn't ask to be born in that home. I was blessed to be born in a home where my folks had just trusted Christ and they loved me. And I didn't ask for that. I didn't sign up on the list. That's just where God put me. Now, the application of all this isn't to get mad and blame your parents if you're from a rough home. It's this. If you repent and turn to the Lord, your kids can be blessed because you will follow Christ. And as we repent and walk with God, it opens the channel for God's blessing on generation after generation of those who fear him. And so that's the hope for us, is that whenever the Lord gets reign in our lives and our hearts, he clears out all the crud, and our children and our grandchildren are the blessed ones because of our walk with God. So outward religion, then, without inward reality, leads to this spiritual condition here called sclerosis, hardening of the spiritual heart. What is the solution? Well, the solution is inward reality with God. That's the prescription. And I could go many sermons on this, but just to wrap it up here, two brief things. One, inward reality with God means living as unto the Lord, not for self. It's the reverse of verses 5 and 6, where the Lord said, you're doing all your fasting and your feasting for yourselves. Well, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything we do should be done for God. His will should be the reason we do it. His word should be our guide in doing it. And his glory should be our motive or goal in doing it. And the only thing that matters in the Christian life is, did I do it for you, Lord? Whether I'm preaching a sermon, whether I'm leading in prayer, whether I'm singing, or setting up tables, or cleaning up, or folding bulletins, or whatever you're doing for the Lord, is it an offering to him? Do it as unto the Lord. And then, lastly, inward reality with God is going to result in outward obedience in our relationship with people. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord says that those who walk in heart devotion to him should dispense true justice. And they should practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And they should not oppress the widow or the orphan or the stranger or the poor. And they should not devise evil in their hearts toward one another. In other words, true religion with God always works its way out into the horizontal, our relationship to others, and especially to the oppressed. God has a heart for the weak and the oppressed. And any kind of good old boy network where favors are dispensed according to influence and money and power is despicable in the sight of God. Christians should never play favorites based on that. Christians should stand up for the weak and their rights in our society. Now, of course, you can do that apart from God, but the fact is, God's word always connects love for God, love for one another. Those are the two great commandments. John gets real pointed about it in 1 John. He says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you don't love God whom you've not seen. He doesn't give us any slack. And he goes on there. This is in 1 John 4:10. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. In his book, True Spirituality, the late Francis Schaeffer wrote this: there is no mechanical solution to true spirituality or the true Christian life. It is not possible to say, read so many chapters of the Bible every day and you'll have this much sanctification. It's not possible to say, pray so much every day and you'll have a certain amount of sanctification. It is not possible to add the two together and to say, you'll have this big a piece of sanctification. He says, this is a mechanical solution and denies the whole Christian position. For the fact is that the Christian life, true spirituality, can never have a mechanical solution. The real solution is being cast up into the moment-by-moment communion, personal communion, with God Himself and letting Christ's truth flow through me through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So spiritual sclerosis, like the physical disease, arteriosclerosis, sneaks up on you unawares when you have some bad spiritual habits. And God is saying to all of us, do a checkup. Are you just going through the motions? Are you just doing the ritual, just mechanically going through it? Or are you real with God this morning? And if any of this sermon has stepped on your toes, I exhort you, don't throw it in the trash, because it is for your spiritual health. Dear Father, I pray you would help us all to do business with you, to deal with our sin, to walk in dependence on you every day and every hour, to draw close to you in fellowship, you, the living God. And we know we can only do that through the blood of your Son, Jesus, that was shed for sinners. We thank you for him, and help us to cherish and love him daily and to grow in deeper love and not to fall into mechanical, meaningless, outward religion where our hearts grow cold toward you. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.